Father, we thank you, and I pray that this morning that Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend, would be lifted so much higher than any of the circumstances that we are in. Lord, so that He is so much greater than anything that we face. And Lord, we stand under that greatness, under His sovereign lordship, under His sovereign love, and under His power, Lord, His ability to be able to bring order out of chaos in the midst of His time. So, Father, enlarge our vision of who He is. Enlarge our vision of who You are, that we may be able to bask in that peace, in that place. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to say again, Tamina, there's still time, all right? We are in the midst of a journey that we started back in February, where we are seeking to nurture passionate followers of Jesus who seek to make disciples among those who are not yet disciples. That's what we're pressing into as a body this year. And it's incredibly important that we understand that that takes place here, but takes place beyond these four walls, and it takes place in the midst of your own four walls of your own home. So everything that we've talked about for the last couple of months applies not just here, not just in your neighborhood, but in your own home. We are salt and light. That is our identity. That's the core of who Jesus says we are. As we live in this place, at this point in time, we are here for a reason. Everyone has their appointed time and their appointed place according to Acts 17. And guess where yours is and when it is? It is right now in this place on this hill. So I hope that we are all really leaning into that by praying for those who God has laid on our hearts, by looking for ways in which to practice being a blessing towards others, empowering them with strength, by being able to be open-hearted, having a heart of hospitality towards them, being open-hearted with people, be it the person who is your neighbor, your work associate, even your own kids, or the person standing at the checkout stand at the grocery store, where we are always seeking to listen to the Spirit and ask the question, Father, is there anything that you want me to say into any way in which you want me to speak into this situation or into this person's life? And then learning from the heart and the ways of Jesus that we may model that before others. Those are the four habits that we've talked about. Now, as we go through this journey, a couple weeks ago we started to identify four groups of people that we will meet as we live life in community here as well as out there beyond these four walls. And these are identified by Jesus in Mark chapter 4. So we need to understand that each of these four groups will respond differently to the heart and the ways of Jesus that we represent. And that's okay. They will not all rise up and call us blessed. There will be those who do, and then there will be those who are polite but resistant, and then those who are openly hostile. But Jesus talks about these four groups in Mark chapter 4, where He says this. Starting in verse 3, He tells this group, imagine you're on the beach. Okay, I know it's tough to do in Washington State, but you're on this white sands beach without rocks. And you're sitting there and you're watching Jesus, and He's standing in the boat because the crowd is so large. And He starts speaking to them and He says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seeds. And as he was scattering the seed, and then he comes to the first group. Some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Okay? What's his point? He said, there will be some people who are out there, and sometimes they may even be in our own homes. But there will be some folks who are out there and their heart is hard like concrete. And they're politely resistant or they're outright hostile. And we looked at the reasons as to why some people's hearts are hard. Okay? We examined that. But then we go on to the second group. Some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. On the surface, everything looked good. All of a sudden, it was received with joy. All of a sudden, it started to grow, and you thought, yes, I'm going to have a great crop. Something's going to really happen that's really cool in this person's life. But all of a sudden, something else begins to happen, and it begins to wither. For Jesus goes on to say, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered. Why? Because they had no root. All of a sudden, they realize that, hey, there's going to be a cost to this thing of following Jesus. There's going to be a cost, and I'm not sure I'm really up to it. There's going to be a cost personally, because at some point Jesus' teaching, his heart is going to confront the rocks in my own life, that hard pan soil. And I'm just going to say this far and no farther. Sometimes those folks are even in our own church. Oftentimes they are. And they just begin to play this role of religion, and they just continue to be a part of something that they're really not a part of necessarily. Their heart's not in it because the cost is too great. Sometimes there's not just personal cost, but there's political cost. Sometimes there's even legal cost where there's oppression. We talked about that last week. And when that happens, people say, yeah, I'm not so much into this anymore. Jesus now goes on to describe the third group. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear any grain. Jesus now identifies in this third group the embattled heart. The seed is planted and it's growing, and things look like they're going well. But however, among these plants that the farmer just planted, there are thorn bushes that are also growing up. Anybody have any of those? My neighbor has a whole bunch of blackberries right on the other side of our fence. And it drives me nuts. Because they're always creeping over the fence. They catch us and they begin to infiltrate my favorite plant in my yard, and it's the strawberries. You don't mess with the strawberries. And I'm always having to hack that thing back, because if they come over, they will destroy the strawberries. And it's a pain. So amongst this seed that the farmer has planted, the seeds are growing, but also growing right beside it are these thorn bushes that will grow up to 6 feet tall in that area. And it will begin to choke the plant. And it may not kill the plant, but what it will do is this. It will rob it of its fruitfulness. It will bear absolutely nothing. It will lose all sense of life, all sense of vitality that the Father intended us to have. It's the embattled heart. It's the embattled heart. We all have thorn bushes that grow up in our lives, right? There's no one here that does not have to deal with thorn bushes in your life, in my life. They're like those blackberries. They're always growing up over the fence, growing under the fence. One way or the other, they find a way through. They find a way through. And I find that, at least in my own life, folks, I must fight for life and vitality. And it's a battle. It is a battle. Anybody else identify with that? It is a battle to fight for life, to experience life and vitality in one's Christian life, in one's walk, in one's fruitfulness. We must fight for it. If we don't, life and vitality will be choked out. And pretty soon, we'll just find ourselves going through life, going through the rhythms, but having no meaning. We'll find ourselves thinking in our own private thoughts, I'll fake it until I make it. And we'll find ourselves thinking, this whole abundant life thing that Jesus talked about, I think he, in all honesty, he overpromises and he underdelivers. We must fight for life and for vitality. Jesus goes on to say, like seed sown among the thorns, many people who are here, many people hear the word. Many people that we discover as we journey in this life, many people in our neighborhoods, many people in our workplaces, many people who stand at the checkout stands at Safeway, many of those people are just going through the motions, trying to make life work. Many of them may have been a part of a Christian community at one point in the past, but something happened. Thorns grew up and choked out their lives and robbed them of any sense of meaning, any sense of vitality. And in their heart of hearts, they're just saying, I guess this is the best it gets. This is the best it has to offer. Their life has been choked. Now, what are these weeds that rob us of this vitality, that really rob us in many ways of our own identity, our own joy, our own sense of anticipation? But like seed sown among the thorns, many people hear the word, but the worries of this life come in. And what? Choke the plant. Choke the word. Sabotaging it of its joy, its freedom, its sense of hopefulness. Making it what? What's that? Unfruitful. Now, Jesus actually identifies in this passage two weeds, two thorn bushes that rise up and just choke it out. The first one is that of worry. The second one is that of deceitfulness of riches. We've talked about that in the past more recently than I have talked of, more frequently than I've talked about the issue of worry. So I'm going to focus this message and our time on the issue of worry. Really, what I say is going to apply to both categories of thorn bushes or weeds that Jesus identifies, but we're going to zero it in on this one issue of worry, because I think worry sabotages so many of our lives. Worry will not just sabotage our lives, though, it will cripple our lives. It will rob us of that sense of vitality. It will rob us of that sense of joy. It will rob us. It will distract us. It will take us down some very, very dark paths. And I know that through personal experience. I know that. And we will encounter people who have been down many of those same paths. How many of you struggle with worry? All right. Raise them loud and proud, all right? High and proud, all right? We all struggle at one point or another, each and every week, with the issue of worry. Let's see if I can bring this over here without dumping this. I need to find a better way to do this. There we go. There. All right. I deserve applause for that. Just saying. All right. All right, I want us to be honest here. What are some of the things that you worry about that we worry about? Finances. Money. Children. Job security. Parents. Someone else said after job security, what's that? Parents. Parents.
Failure.
Oh my gosh. That's a crime. You know what? This is my biggest worry. Just saying, all right? I've dealt with this one. My kids are grown. This really is what it is. You all are in control of that. My parents, well, you know, that's a big one for me too. Crime, we've been robbed, been down that road. I have insurance, so what? It's all just stuff. All right. This is my biggest one. All right. What else? What's that?
Death.
All right, we worry about eternal life.
Yes, people worry about eternal life.
We'll put it up. I love it, being found out.
Retirement.
No retirement.
There we go. I got it. Okay. That counts for both. I love it. We have room for maybe one more.
Deployment.
What's that?
Deployment.
Loved ones. What's for
dinner? That's an honest man. There's a lot of stuff that we worry about, right? A lot of stuff that we worry about that cripple us. Now, how many of us are in control of these things? Money? We can only make so much. We have so much capacity, right? Are we in control of our children? We try to be, right? Are we in control of our health? Well, moderately so, right?
Not quite so much.
Job security, are we in control of that? Are we in control of our parents? I tried. Are we in control of whether or not crime happens to us? Are we in control of failure? Well, maybe somewhat, but very limited, right? Are we in control of death? Are we in control of eternal life? Well, I give that one to Jesus, all right? Are we in control of being found out? Well, sometimes not. Jesus says what's done in private will be shouted from the housetops, right? How about retirement? I was doing really well until 2008. I still haven't quite recovered from that. I'm not in control of deployment. How many of us are in control of loved ones, right? So much of what we worry about, we worry because we are not in control of it. Now, what is worry? In the Bible, worry is always presented in this way. It's presented as a choice that we make. It's presented as a choice that we make. Now I thought a lot about this over the last few weeks, because there's been some things that have been on my mind that I've been worried about. So I'm attempting a definition. Now, I will throw this out there. This is, by in no way, is it a definitive definition. This is just something to put on the table for us to begin to work with, all right, at some point in time. So this is, as you wrestle with this issue of worry, because we all need to wrestle with it, right? We all need to fight this crippling disease or this crippling plant, as Jesus says. We must learn to fight this for our vitality and for life, because if we don't, these things will destroy us. They will wake us up in the middle of night. They will keep us awake at night. And that will affect failure, death, and retirement. Because if I can't go to work because I'm worried, you know, so be it. It's all downhill from there. So this is my attempted definition. Worry is a choice. Now, let me pause right there. I say it's a choice because oftentimes Jesus says, don't worry. All right, got that, Jesus. How's that working for me? Not so well. But that being said, it's still a choice. And not only is it a choice, but it's a choice that I feel compelled to make. It doesn't feel like I make the choice. It feels like I am embattled, I am enslaved to that choice to worry. In fact, I even looked up a definition this last week on Merriam-Webster, and they said that worry, the image of worry is that of a terrier grabbing hold of a rat and just shaking it. Except we are not the rat, we are the terrier. We grab a hold of something, we begin to shake it, we can't let go of it. It's a choice that we make, that we feel compelled to make. Now, what is it that drives this compulsion to worry? Well, circumstances oftentimes for me, they trigger fear, they trigger angst, anxiety, but more than anything, for at least for me in my life, powerlessness. Powerlessness. Now, when these begin to take root and begin to mature in my life or our lives, this worry that is a choice I feel compelled to make, it can move me to just stew about things, all right? You just kind of sit there and go dead into it. You know, you just sit there and you stew on it, all right? Trying to figure it out. It can also compel me to action. It compels me to action. I've got to do something about this. I've got to deal with this in some way, somehow. I've got to deal with it. I've got to fix it. So I feel compelled to make, it's a choice that I feel compelled to make, to try to do something about something that I am powerless to do anything about. That makes sense? I am powerless to deal with money. I am powerless to deal with my children. I am powerless, for the most part, to deal with my health. You guys have all the power in my job security. I am powerless to deal with my parents. I just had a conversation with my dad just the other day. We're having to move him into a nursing facility. And my dad is not a happy camper. And he is saying, forget it, I'm just going to walk off into the desert. Dad, you live 2,000 miles away from the desert. Well, I'm going to get on a train. Well, how are you going to get on a train? You need oxygen. They're not going to allow you on the train. Well, I'll do it anyhow. Well, how are you going to get to the train? You can hardly walk from your room to the dining area. I said, I can do that. I said, well, maybe if you roll halfway. Well, you're right. I'll figure something out. Worrying about parents. I got a call from my brother saying, I don't know what to do with Dad. He's trying to figure it out. He was stewing on it. He's being forced in his own mind, in his own heart, to make a choice to do something that he was powerless to do anything about. That's what worry is. Worry is a choice I feel compelled to make to try to do something that I'm powerless to do anything about. And this powerlessness, at least in my life, in the past, hopefully less so now, that sense of powerlessness always breeds a sense of forcefulness, of manipulation, of despair, or even deadness. That's what worry does. You see how it just grows up amongst us? When we are faced with situations that we are powerless to deal with, and it begins to erode and begins to suck the very life and vitality out of us. Now, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow, but you can't add a single day to your life. Stop worrying. I thought, hell, that will work for me for so long. But then I always go back to making the choice to worry. And I wrestled with that question as to why that is. For some of you, it's enough to say, don't. And that's okay. But for me, I've got to figure out, why do I struggle with it so much even when I try not to? Even when I tell myself, stop it. And a man like Bob Newhart says, stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. For those of you who have seen that clip. I don't want to be buried alive in a box, so I better stop it. But yet I can't stop it. So I've got to figure out, Lord, what is it that's driving this? Why do I struggle so much with this when the temperature goes up? Why? Anything short of answering that question feels like I'm just going, I'm tripping those blackberries off my fence, but yet it's going to grow right back up. I've got to be able to what? Get to the root of it. So that's what I've spent some time over the last few weeks thinking about. Because I don't like to worry. I don't like to choose to worry, and I don't like feeling like I'm enslaved to worry. So where's the root that produces this toxic, chronic problem? I think I've found it. My choice to worry is rooted deeply in my sin nature. Now, that in and of itself is not very helpful. Okay, well, what does that mean? What it means is this, that in the beginning, when we are under the care of our Father in the Garden of Eden, everything was as it should be, right? We had His leadership, we had His care, we had His wisdom, His direction, He established boundaries. We had responsibilities that we were empowered to do, that we could do, that was within our capability and our capacities to do, and He would empower us to do it. There was nothing to worry about. He was caring for us. However, when we bought into Satan's lie, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, we read about it. Satan goes to Eve and Adam and says, hey, eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, God says we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. Well, that's because He knows this, that when you eat of it, you will be like God. Now, that's a very important phrase, very familiar, but very important, and it's very important we need to unpack that a little bit. The Hebrew term for God is Elohim. Now, for those of you who are around for our Names of God series a couple years ago, you'll remember that, right? Right? All right. I think it's about time I go back and start re-preaching some sermons, right? But the whole concept of the term or the name for God, Elohim, is this. I am the God above all gods. He is saying this, you will be like God above all gods. There is no one else who will be like you. You will be the God of majesty. Well, I'll become Elohim. Now, why is that important? Because it tells me this. I'm enough. I will be now strong enough. If I am Elohim, I will be strong enough to bring order out of chaos. There's nothing that will be outside of my capacity to do. I will be able to bring order out of chaos. I will be the sustainer of my life and my world. These are all times when Elohim is used to describe the works of God in the Old Testament. I'll be able to bring order out of chaos. That's what He did at creation. I will be the sustainer of my life and my world. I am all powerful. I will be able to live without limitations and boundaries. I will be able to be the master of my destiny and the sovereign over my circumstances. I will be Elohim. There is nothing that I will not have the power to deal with. With enough effort and enough determination, I'll be able to earn as much money as I want. All I got to do is sign up for Amway. I can go and I can be an astronaut if I want. I have the determination to do that. I can be an auto mechanic. I was up in my motorcycle mechanic shop a couple of weeks ago picking up some tires, and he was telling me, Martin, you have this problem, you can fix it this way. I says, listen, Gary, I don't do that. He says, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. He says, you're right, don't touch anything on your motorcycle. Right? I will be able to control my children. That was a lie from the pit of hell. I'll be in control over my health. Doesn't matter what I get, I'll be able to get out of it. I'll have all the job security I ever need. I'll be able to control my parents. No one will ever hurt me. I will never fail. I can have as much surgery as I want. I can have as much medical care as I want. I can live as long as I want to. Control life is not a problem. Being found out, hey, I can keep all the secrets I want. Retirement, hey, if I can make all the money I want, no problem. Deployment, well, that really doesn't apply to me. I'll be able to control my loved ones. That's what it means when he says you'll be like Elohim. You'll have nothing to worry about. Why? Because you are the all-powerful one. You are the all-powerful one. And when we said, yes, I will be like God, what did God say? As you wish. Give it a shot. Give it a shot. And he says, you're on your own. And at this very moment, something twisted happened deep within our nature and our flesh that twisted our identity, our belief systems, and our inclinations. And suddenly I feel like I can control my world. I can control my world. Now we know that that's not true in our heart of hearts. But yet our inclinations are drawn to, are compelled to do the best we can to do it. And we resort to forcefulness, manipulation, whatever strategies we need to control our spouse, to control our children, to control our lives. We'll do the best we can. And just with enough forcefulness, enough effort, I should be able to have a moderation of control. I am enough. But it's not long before we realize that we discover that I'm not enough. But I'm determined to give it my best shot. After all, I want to believe that I am Elohim, the all-powerful one. I want to believe that I am the God of majesty. But I know that in my heart of hearts and as I live life, that really I'm not as powerful as I thought I was. And I'm not sufficient to meet the challenges of this life as an independent agent, regardless of the forcefulness that I use, the manipulation, the wooing, the selling, all of that stuff, those strategies that we use. But it doesn't keep me from trying. My determination remains. But it terrifies us. It makes us anxious and we worry. We stew on it. Try to figure out how to get what we want from our friends, our neighbors, our kids, our jobs, our spouses. But it makes me anxious. When we come into the kingdom under the leadership of Christ, under His leadership, under His care of the Father, He now tells us, okay, you're resigning your role as Elohim. I am your Father. I am Elohim. I'm the God of majesty. So therefore, Martin, you don't have to worry anymore. So Jesus says, don't worry. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Peter says, cast all your anxieties upon Him. He's calling us back to the garden. Back to the garden. Yet I still struggle. I realize that I'm not enough, And I tell myself, He is. Because I want to enter into that garden, right? But I still struggle. Why? Because my heart battles the weeds that say, you still need to be enough. But wait a minute, I entered into the kingdom. I'm in a new place. But my nature still believes the lies. You get it? Is this making sense? Yeah, some of you. We want to believe the lie that I am enough. And when we worry, that's an indication that says, I still believe that I'm enough to do something about something that I'm powerless to do anything about. That's the lie. That is the lie. And it's like a chain that wraps itself around us. Now, how do I get out of it? How do I lean into this new identity where I am not Elohim, but I am now just a child of God under the leadership of Elohim? How do I do that? How do I fight for my heart? How do I do that? Well, I want to look briefly at a very familiar passage and a very beloved passage, but a passage that I've always struggled with because I still want to worry. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. All right, Paul, thanks. You're just telling me, stop it. Is that what he's saying? No. But that's what I hear. Instead, he goes on to say, instead, in every situation, now are there any exceptions to this? No. Is money an exception? Children? Health? Job security? Parents? Crime? Failure? Death? All of this? Are there any exceptions that you can think of? Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation through prayer and petition. Okay, let's pause right there. He's speaking about bringing your heart before our Father and then interceding on behalf of other people. Through prayer and petition, what he's saying is this: recognize and renounce my deep core beliefs that I am enough. When I begin to worry, and I understand that worry is a choice that compels me to take responsibility for things that I'm powerless to do anything about. At that point, I understand that the lie beneath that is this, that I believe that I am enough. He says, renounce it and repent of it. Because you and I are not enough to deal with situations that are beyond our capacity to deal with. I am not enough. He says, admit that. Everybody say this. I am not enough. Say it again. I am not enough. That is truth. I'm not enough to control my wife, regardless of the forcefulness that I may have used in the past, regardless of the manipulation. I am not enough to control her. I am enough to abuse her, to get what I want. But I am not enough to change her. And vice versa. I'm not enough to control my kids. I've tried. Really, really hard. But I cannot control them. I'm not enough to deal with my dad. Just not enough. I am not Elohim. I'm not enough to be able to take and to make him do that which he refuses to do. Doesn't matter how angry I get with him. It doesn't matter how harsh I get with him, I'm not enough. I am enough to abuse him. I'm enough to shame him. I'm enough to try to manipulate him. My brother says, what do I do if he doesn't go on Monday to the other care facility? He says, well, you can slip him some tranquilizers. I hadn't thought of that, Martin. Yeah, I says, I don't know where you get them, but... And he started thinking, well, I could go to and get him here and Ken. And then we found out that that would actually be illegal. But I'm not enough. And part of the freedom of from worry, part of the willingness to deal with the root of worry is this, that I renounce the fact that I believe in the first place that I'm enough to take responsibility for things that I'm powerless to control. And once we do that, that begins to change things. I'm able to give up responsibility and I'm able to recognize my own sinful strategies. And I'm able to say, Father, forgive me. Get this root out of me. Now Paul goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let's stop right there. Now, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean I thank God that my dad is obstinate, is an obstinate 88-year-old who can rage? Do I thank God the fact that Cheryl has to deal with cancer? Is that what I thank God for? Is that the focus of my thankfulness? Absolutely not. What am I thankful for? He is enough. I'm back into the garden where Elohim is there and I'm not him. And I bring myself underneath his care, his purposes, his work, his choices to do that which I am powerless to do according to the purposes that he has determined. Thank you, God, that I'm not God. You are. I embrace you, Father, as Elohim, and I bring myself under his sustaining purpose, presence, and goodness. So as I was talking with my father on Saturday night or Friday night, and we were talking, he was kind of going on about some of this stuff. And I said, Dad, I said, I want you to know this. We can't force you to do what you don't want to do. But you know what? We have your best interests in heart. And not only that, Dad, this is not the end of the road for you. I know you don't want to be in a rest home. You don't want to be in a nursing home. I know that. I'm sorry that that's what the only choice is. But Dad, this is not your final destination. There's more for you than this. This is just temporary. Can you accept that? Because in my mind, I was thinking the reason he feels the way he does is because he doesn't know what is next. But I had to remind him of what is next for him. And he calmed down. I released control. I did what I could do, what I'm responsible and able to do, have the capacity to do, and that is to remind him of who he is. And the Father and him have got to work out the rest of the mess. I embrace my Father as the one who is the one, as the one who can bring order out of chaos, as the one who is the sustainer of life. That's what I did. With thanksgiving, tell your requests to God, to Elohim. Tell Him. Tell Him what you want. Boldly bring your heart to your Father on behalf of other people, on behalf of all of these situations in life. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're back in the garden where we belong. Now, it's a bit of a corrupted garden because our nature still is what it is. But He says, you now have the power to deal with the weeds of worry in your life. This empowers me to detach my heart from being responsible for outcomes. I can't control you, Dad. I'm not going to take responsible for outcomes that I do not have the power to determine. It's what my mentor calls detachment. He and I talk a lot about this recently. I leave the outcomes to the Father. You know what happens within me when that happens, when I do that, when I detach? Because I'm a very passionate person. When I detach from trying to control because I'm worried and I'm taking responsibility for things that are outside of my control, I'm very passionate about that because I'm trying to work it. But when I step away from that, all of a sudden, the passion evaporates. And I was thinking the other day, you know what, Martin? Really, you're not all wrapped around, up around the axle with that stuff right now, but right now it feels like you don't care. I thought, that's really interesting. I love the peace, but I miss the angst. I miss the sense and the belief that I am powerful. That I am Elohim. I miss that. But what I really enjoy is the fact that I'm free. Until I'm not. Until the next time. But right now, I'm enjoying freedom. It's detachment. I detach from what I am all wrapped around the axle about and pretending that I need this to be the outcome if I'm going to make it in life. And I'm detaching from the belief that I need what I want to be able to thrive in life. And detachment is knowing that my longings have been placed before the Father and heard by Him, and now I can let it go. It's His mess to deal with. I offer that as just an illustration of what potential freedom from worry can be like. And I offer it because I know that if I were to speak on this a year from now, I will have more understanding and more depth to it and more experiences around it. But that's the journey that I'm on. And I invite you to it. Because I don't want to be a person who is all wrapped up in the chains of worry, of making the choice to worry because I can feel compelled to take responsibility for things that are totally outside of my control, that I'm powerless to deal with. I want to be free from that so that I might be able to thrive regardless of what the circumstances are in life. That's the goal. That's the heart. Okay? Think about these things and wrestle with them. And ask the question, what am I worried about? And why am I worrying about them? Why am I stewing on them? And why am I taking responsibility to do things that are way beyond my control? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd bring clarity to these things. For you want all of us, Lord, to be able to thrive and not be choked out by the stuff that chokes us and robs us of our vitality. So, Father, do a work within us that we may be free. Lord, help us to see just what the next step is in identifying the pathway to freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.